We thank all of you for being here this morning. And I know that we all long for that mansion in the heaven, that mansion on the hilltop. You know, that's where God is, and that's where surely all of us desire to be, is to be in the presence of our God and our Father. You know, God is one who loves us very, very much. And he doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants us all to go to heaven. But if we go to heaven, we have to become obedient unto him. But there are certain things about God that we need to understand. You know, God himself is dimensional. You know, when you think about this world in which we live, everything is dimensional. It is. This building has certain dimensions within it. It has certain measurements within the confines of this building. It was built that way. And do you know that you and I are dimensional? We are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. When God fashioned us, he gave us a body. When he created Adam and he placed him in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that he was made in the likeness of God, but he was given a body. And he was given an eternal spirit, a soul. We are fashioned in the very image of God himself. God is eternal. God came in the flesh in another dimension, that is, in the form of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. He came into the world according to the book of Luke chapter 2. And the Bible tells us that his desire is that all of us live in the image of God himself. Not only are we made in the image of God, but we are to live in the image of God. We are to live like God lived. We are to love like God loves. But there are differing dimensions to the creator of the universe and to the God who sustains us. And this morning we want to talk about the dimensions of God's love. You know, God is such a loving God. And there are actually four dimensions of his love. Now you may have not have really given a lot of thought to the love of God. You may have just read the Bible where the Bible says that God loves us and that he cares for us and that he ministers to us, but you've never really given a lot of thought to the four dimensions of God's love, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. For in the book of John, the 3rd chapter in verse 16, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting. That is a passage that all of us know about the love of God. And generally, that is about all we know about the love of God, many of us. But what does the Bible really teach about the love of God? In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and you can either read the Bible or you can shift your eyes up here, to verses 14 through 19, the Apostle Paul talks about, believe it or not, those four dimensions of God's love. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God." Now, Paul in this text talks about four specific things that we want to look at this morning relative to the love of God. If you could describe the love of God, how would you describe it? What four dimensions would you use to describe the love of God? God is love. He is. That is a central thought of the Bible. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants us all to be saved. For he sent Jesus Christ into the world to redeem you, to buy you back from your sinful condition, and to save me as well. Well, let's look at these four dimensions of God's love. First of all, I think about the breadth of God's love. Have you ever thought about how extensive the love of God really is? To say that God loves the whole world is somewhat of a trite statement, but it really carries tremendous power when you think about it. That he loves the world. There are some today that teach that you're going to be saved or you're going to be lost, and it really doesn't make any difference what you do in life about your relationship with God. They believe in what they call the doctrine of predestination, that it has already been predetermined that you're going to heaven or that you're going to hell, and you have no power at all to change or amend in any way that decision that was made when you were born. But we know that's not true. The Bible teaches us over and over again that Christ invites us to come to him. We read in the closing verses of the book of Revelation where the Bible says, "And let him that is athirst come, and let him take of the fountain of the water of life freely." You can see Jesus died on the cross. He went to the cross because of the breadth of God's love, if you will. God reaches out to everyone. I know sometimes people say, "Well, I've sinned so much in my life, and I just don't believe the love of God can reach me." I'm here to tell you this morning that the love of God can reach you wherever you are. And know how, however far you get away from God, God's love is still there. And it is something that all of us ought to remember in life. Do you know there are many people that estrange themselves from God because they feel that God does not love them? I know one thing, maybe that's the reason that maybe because they grew up in a home maybe where they were not loved. And maybe they just didn't feel that their parents cared for them. I read a story the other day about a little boy named Johnny. And he was one of those holy terrors. You ever seen kids like that? You know what I'm talking about. Well, anyway, his dad was surprised when Johnny's mom had suggested that they buy a bicycle for him for his birthday. And anyway, he said, "Well, do you really believe that's going to improve his behavior?" And she said, "Oh, no, but it will spread it over a wider area." Well, you know, there are a lot of kids in life, you know, that are holy terror. And sometimes they grow up in homes maybe where their parents are not what they ought to be. And they're not very loving. And they kind of develop this concept that God is not that loving either. I'm telling you this morning, what the Bible says in John 3:16 is so true. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting." But there is another dimension to the love of God. Not only do we see the breadth of God, but we also see the depth of God's love. You've heard me use this expression before, but it's true. That God can reach down to the guttermost, and sometimes people are in the gutter in their life. They live in the gutter. They find themselves in the gutter many, many times. And God reaches down to the guttermost to lift us to the uttermost. He does. The depth of God's love. How deep is the love of God? You know, we often generally say to one another that I love you with all of my heart. What we're saying is from down in the depths of my being, I love you. I love you that deeply. I love you even with all of your flaws, even with all of your faults. And sometimes people again get the idea that God doesn't love them when they sin. Sure, God loves you. God wants you to repent of your sin. He never stops loving you. The Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Christ died for the ungodly. If you were to look at the book of Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says that the arm of the Lord is not so short and his ear is not so heavy that he cannot hear you or reach you, but your sin has separated you from your God. Did you know there's only one thing that can really separate you from God, and that's your sin? We read in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 35 through 39, where the Bible says, "Who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?" Nothing can really separate us except our sin. He says, will persecution or peril or sword? He says, nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in this life but our sin. And that's the only thing. And that's why God appeals unto us to forsake our sin and come to him. There are many in today's world who believe that God, on the other hand, is so loving that he is going to be so tolerant of our sin and that he's just going to wink at it. I'm telling you this morning, folks, God does not wink at sin any longer. For the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 17, the times of ignorance God did wink at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness, that same world that he loves, by that man whom he hath ordained, that is Jesus, and you and I will be judged. You see, God loves us here. He wants us to be saved. He wants to be your Savior here, but if you've not surrendered unto him and welcomed his love in your life, in that day of judgment, he will be the one who will condemn you to an eternal hell. The depth of God's love. Sometimes people think there are certain sins that God will not forgive. God forgives any sin. Does God forgive murder? Absolutely, he did when Jesus went to the cross and they murdered him on the cross by nailing nails into his hands and into his feet and thrusting a spear into his side. God's love for those people was still there, believe it or not. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But sometimes people think that murderers cannot be forgiven. That's not true. Murder can be forgiven. Can abortion be forgiven? Absolutely. Can homosexuality be forgiven? Sure, if people change. Can people who commit fornication and adultery be forgiven? Absolutely, if they change. And if they repent and get right with God, God still loves the adulterer. He still loves the abortionist. He still loves the thief. He still loves the liar. But God asks us to repent. That's what the love of God is really all about. The Bible says that the love of God constrains us. The depth of God's love. But then there is another dimension of God's love, and that is the height of God's love. Now, the reason I think Paul mentions this is he wants us to know that someday God wants us to go to heaven. There is a stairway that leads unto heaven, that home that is prepared for you and me, and Jesus Christ is now preparing it for all of us. We read in the book of John, the 14th chapter, verse 1 through 6, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When life is over here, you know where I want to be? I want to be with God, and I want to go to heaven. That's where I want to be. And you know what? It won't make any difference about all the things that you had here. Sometimes people get the idea that if we're rich and if we're wealthy here, then we're going to go to heaven. We're going to have it all there. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus said, how hardly shall those that are rich enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it was impossible, but improbable. You know why he said that? Is because people trust in their riches more than trusting in God. Many of us this morning are rich. We all are. When you stack us up against other folks in the world, I'm telling you, in third world countries, folks, you and I are wealthy people. We are. But if all of that wealth were suddenly taken away, would we trust in God? Heaven is a home for those who are willing to forsake all and follow him. I want to go to heaven. That's why I reach out to God. That's why we all ought to reach out to him. Because what happens is he lifts us to his throne. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible says that he makes us to sit in heavenly places?
the height of God's love.
No higher love than the love of Christ. None. But then there is another dimension. And that is the dimension that we call the length of God's love. How long will God love you? You know, sometimes people have real trouble with that because we have so many problems in our marriages today. And, you know, a lot of times people look at the love of God like they do at their marriage. A husband pledges to love his wife until death, and something happens and comes along and he decides that he wants to leave her and part company. Or the wife comes along and decides that she wants to leave her loving husband who loves her, who admires her, but she walks out the door. And so what happens is we begin to question the love of God, and we begin to say, well, how long will God love me? The Bible says that he draws us and he loves us with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. Again, sometimes it's hard for us to believe that God will just continue to love us. And he does. You know, sometimes we mistakenly say things to our kids to lead them to believe the contrary. And let me tell you how that plays out, or how we do that. Have you ever heard parents say to their children, now don't you do that because God won't love you? I've seen parents say, I've heard it many, many times. And little kids develop this mentality, well, if I go out and do something wrong, God isn't going to love me, and the length of his love is going to be very short. But God loves us forever. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Peter said. But we must love the word of God. For Psalms 119, verse 103 says, how sweet are the words, your words to my mouth. They are sweeter than honey. How sweet are the word of God's word to your ears. You know what we are, as I've suggested here, is God's gift to us. But what we become is our gift unto God. Just stop and think about it. You live today because you are a gift of God. You are. You are here because God loved you enough to bring you into this world. He could have allowed you to die at birth. I've preached many services for stillborn children. But he allowed you to live. And that was a gift of God. A wonderful gift. And we are what we are. And what we become because of God's gift. That's his gift to us. But what we become in relationship to him is our gift unto him. We must love the word of God. And to love the word of God is to obey it. When I think about the love of God, when I think about the depth of God's love and the length and the height and the width of God's love, I understand that I must respond to the love of God. You know, a lot of people love you, but if you don't respond, you don't reciprocate with your love, it's a meaningless relationship. And the same thing is true with God. God loves you. He loves you more than you love yourself. But you must do something about the love of God. Jesus said, if you love me, that is him, you will keep his commandments. John the 14th chapter and verse 15. Sometimes people say in life, oh, I love God. I love him with all of my heart. I've got faith. Let me ask you a question this morning. Got faith? People say they do sometimes. Oh, yeah, I have faith in God. I believe that He loves me. But the real question involves much, much more than this idea of, I believe that there's a God out there somewhere. Do you have an obedient faith? That is the question this morning. One that will lead you to obey God. That's how you respond to God's love. You don't just blow it off. But you do something about the love of God. And you respond with appreciation. And you respond with gratitude. And you love Him so deeply. You respond with a love that is deep and wide and high. And wide. And you put Him first in everything you do. Do you know what? That's what God calls us to do. That's why Jesus said, if a man loves his father and mother more than me, he's not worthy to be called my disciple. But we have to come, we have to give it up to follow Christ, to do His will. And we show Him we love Him by being obedient to Him. Well, how do you do that? Well, you do it by becoming a Christian. And that brings us to this last thought. Why not become a Christian? Can you think of any real plausible reason why you shouldn't be a Christian? You may say today, well, Christians are the butt of many jokes. They take all the hits by the comedians. Or there are people who persecute us because of our faith in God or because we love God. So I'm not going to be a Christian. And you're going to forsake the hope of heaven because of what other people might say or do. There's nothing that could keep me from being a Christian this morning. And I'm not talking about just being a Christian in name. There are too many of those around the world. But to become a Christian means that you allow God to take away your sin by His love. And the only way that God really takes away his sin is through His love, through His grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something that I earn. It's just responding to the love of God in an obedient way. And it happens when I believe in Christ, number one. For John 8, 24 says, except you believe that I am He, shall die in your sin. You can't have your sin forgiven. You'll only die in your sin. And where I go, He says, you cannot come. And then a man upon his belief in Christ should want to confess Jesus. I know a lot of people today that believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't ever come to worship. They never talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus perhaps has never fallen from their lips, even though they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why Christ challenged folks to confess Him before men. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 10, 32. And the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, where the heart man believes unto righteousness and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Really that important? Christ said it was. An expression of your love, an expression of your responding to His love when you confess Him as Lord and when you repent of your sin. And I'm going to tell you something, of all the commands of Jesus Christ, this has to be the toughest. Because you know what repentance really is? It's change. Anybody can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Whether you mean it or whether you don't mean it. But you can't say, I repent, without proving it. Jesus said we're to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, to show that we are penitent, that we have changed our life. And repentance seemed to be the theme of every apostolic sermon in the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, The prophets call God's people to repent. And if we become Christians, and one of the ways that we respond to the love of God is by changing our life from that which is wrong and sinful and harmful and marring the body of Christ and marring your own life, is through repenting. That's why Jesus challenged people to do it in the book of Luke, the 13th chapter. And that's why in the book of Acts 2 in verse 38, when men wanted to know what to do to be saved, they were told to repent and then be baptized. Wouldn't do you any good to be baptized unless you repented. I tell people that all the time. Sometimes people say, well, I want to be baptized. Well, are you ready to repent? Are you ready to amend your ways? Are you ready to give up a sinful lifestyle that God may forgive your sin and put you in a position to someday go to heaven? And if people are willing to repent, then they become candidates for baptism. And Jesus commanded that. It's not just something that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. It is the command of Almighty God. And Jesus taught, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And he said, go into all the world, teaching every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And sadly enough, there are a lot of people who say, well, the love of God is so great that now, after I've been baptized, I know I'm going to heaven, and nothing I could do could separate me from God. Wrong. The Bible teaches anything. It teaches that we must be faithful to that commitment that we made to Christ. And when a person is baptized, you know what it's really like? It's like being married. The Bible describes it in that way. We're married to the Lamb of God, the Christ. And we are to be faithful, and we're to be committed unto Christ. That we're to be faithful to Him. And we don't break His trust in us. Because it's not enough just to be baptized. It's not enough to become a Christian. Solomon says, better is the ending of a thing than the beginning thereof. So we must always be faithful to Him in all things. And so this morning, if you understand the love of God, why would you not become a Christian? How could you trample on someone who loves you so? How could you walk away from someone who offers you what Christ can only offer? And that's eternal life. You really want to go to heaven? You really want to go to heaven? Are you making preparation for the journey? If you're here in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, what happens when you die? You're lost. You're separated from God because of your sin. And as I said, it's the only thing that can really separate you from God. But God, out of His great love, pleads with you to come to Him. He wants to show His love to you. And this morning, if you believe that, would you be penitent? Are you ready to make a change? And are you ready to confess with your lips the Lord Jesus and be baptized in water and raised out of that water in the likeness of the Son of God who went before us? And better yet, are you ready to live faithful to Him? Sometimes there are those who claim to be Christians who are unfaithful. And Christianity is a game. I hope it's not with you this morning. As I've told you before, God doesn't play let's make a deal. God is the deal. And your hope to heaven this morning is based upon the love of God. His length, His depth, His height, and His width. And I hope you'll respond to it this morning while we stand and while we sing. Would you be free from your burden of sin?